This is the, as you know, as it's been mentioned several times, the 2016 Young Adults Leadership Weekend, the theme being, "Will He Really Find Faith?" A quote from Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, "Will he really find faith standing strong in a faithless world?" It really has been an exciting weekend so far, I think, from all that we've been hearing, all that we've been learning, the opportunity to visit with one another, to get to know one another a little bit better. It really has been a very profitable weekend to this point. I'm sure it will continue through the rest of the day and tomorrow as well. I'd like to tell you a story to introduce the subject I'll be covering today, a story about an archer, a true story. He was named the Archer of the 20th Century, won 2 gold medals in archery. He is named Darrell Pace. Olympic gold medalist Darrell Pace was giving an archery exhibition in New York City's Central Park a few years ago. And it was an event that was being covered by all the news stations, television, radio, they'd all come out to cover this event. And so he began shooting steel-tipped arrow after arrow, puncturing bullseye after bullseye without a miss. Didn't miss. Then he asked for a volunteer. "All you have to do," he said, "is hold this apple in your hand waist high." A fellow named Josh Howell, who was an ABC correspondent, took a step forward and he volunteered. So he stood there, the small apple in his hand, a larger one in his throat, and Pace took aim from 30 yards away, 90 feet, as Howell held this apple. Then sure enough, whack, a clean hit, just exploded that apple and the arrow went right into the bullseye. Everybody applauded Howell, who was all smiles at that point, till his cameraman approached with kind of a sad hangdog look and said, "I'm sorry, Josh, I didn't get it on film. Had a problem with my viewfinder. Could you do it again?" Talk about faith. Would you do it again? Would you have that kind of faith, that kind of trust to stand there and hold the apple again? The report that I saw doesn't say if he did or didn't. It doesn't comment on it, but it certainly would take a measure of faith to stand there and do that all over again. We're looking forward to springtime. Many of you plant gardens, as we have through the years, and it has been said that there is nothing that is a better example of faith than the colored pictures in a spring seed catalog. That's the way it is at our house. We never get what looks like in the catalog. It always comes out not quite as big, not quite as red and juicy, but there are the pictures that say it's supposed to look that way, and it never does. President Dwight D. Eisenhower was known as a man of faith. I'd like to share with you a few of his quotes. He said, "Men grow in stature only as they daily rededicate themselves to a noble faith." Daily rededicate themselves to a noble faith. He said, "Faith is evidently too simple a thing for some to recognize its paramount worth." And then finally he said, "Faith is our surest strength, our greatest resource." We in the Church of God, young and old, across the generation spans in this room, and around the world, we in the Church of God believe that faith is essential to the Christian life. And it has to do with so many aspects of life. Every aspect of life, in one way or another, it depends and relies on faith, no matter what generation in the church you may be. Our prayers, because our young people pray, our children pray, we teach them how to pray. We pray as we get older, we continue praying throughout our life. Our prayers and our relationship with God have to do with faith. Our health, at times, has to do with faith, especially when we are not feeling well, when we call for an anointing, when we trust God in faith to heal us. Our finances have to do with faith. as we tithe, as we give offerings in faith to God. Our marriage, our marriages, as we see God's laws of marriage in the scriptures and we, in faith, put those into action, trusting that God is going to do his part and make that work. Ultimately, faith has to do with our very salvation. So many aspects of our life as Christians have to do with the subject of faith. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Mr. Franks commented on this verse in his session this morning. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 again. Because of what it says here in Hebrews 6, verse 1 about faith. Actually, he commented on Hebrews 11, verse 1. We'll turn there in a little bit. But let's read Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of, and then a number of things are listed here, the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. It's interesting that faith toward God is described here as a foundational principle in the life of a Christian. That is, it's a foundation, it's something upon which we build. It's something that is dynamic. It grows, and our life grows upon this foundation of faith. The importance of faith in the life of one who is trying to live a Christian life is emphasized here in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. Galatians 3 and verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And here we are, gathered together on the Sabbath day, enjoying one another's company, enjoying the fellowship, enjoying reading God's word. But we know that we're in the middle of a very materialistic world that has a very materialistic approach to life that makes it easy to just to see only man's creative genius, which is immense. And sometimes we see only man's genius and forget the amazing manifestations of God's power. We don't get out into creation as much, perhaps, as we would like to, where when we do, we marvel at what God has done and the amazing things that by his power he has created. We also live in an age when the whole world just seems to be shaking with convulsions. You follow the news as I do, and we read of war after war. We read of nations and economic turmoil and the stock market up and the stock market down and the oil prices down and Chinese markets this and Wall Street that. And it seems like the whole world is continually in turmoil along with a rapid moral decline. And we believe that these breakdowns are warning signs that the end of this civilization, that is, that the end of this age is near, and that the second coming of Jesus Christ is close. We believe that we see certain signs. We don't know how close, but we believe that we must be living in the end of the age, in the last times, last days. Let's read that scripture in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, that is the theme for this weekend. Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. The words of Jesus Christ, who said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, then he asked this question, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? The theme of, again, this weekend, will he really find faith on the earth? And then we add to that, standing strong in a faithless world. Christ wanted to know, would he really find faith when he returns? Would there be people of faith living their lives by faith, walking by faith, not by sight? Let's notice a few other important scriptures. What the Bible says about faith, we'll look at a few quickly here. Matthew 23, verse 23. Familiar with this statement about faith? Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise, cumin, and have rejected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Faith is called a weightier matter of the law. We respect God's law, we obey God's law, but it's to teach us something as well. And one of the things that we're to learn more about as we keep God's law is this weighty matter called faith. Living by God's law, among other things, is to teach us faith and to help us to grow in faith. A weightier matter of the law. It's important. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know, is the love chapter. But let's just read that verse in 1 Corinthians 13. And verse 13. We find that faith is one of those three great Christian virtues mentioned here. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these, it says, is love. Yet here is faith, along with hope and love, as one of three of the great Christian virtues. It's a weightier matter of the law. It's one of those great Christian virtues, and it's a foundation. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, again, why faith is so important, why this weekend is so important to our young people, but to all of us, because we all are learning to grow in faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 reminds us again why this is so important. Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that takes faith, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That requires faith as well. There is a reward for this way of life. There is a reward for making it important in our lives that we grow in faith. And in faith, we trust God to make that so. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God desires that you, as our young adults, young people, and all of us, become leaders by living lives that are filled with faith. We all can do that. Leading, as we heard in one of the sessions, has more to do with influence, how we influence others in so many different ways, and faith is such an important part of that. One more that tells us why faith is so important, 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, why we chose that as the theme for this weekend, the subject of will he really find faith standing strong in a faithless world, 1 Peter 1 verse 9. Where Peter writes about receiving the end of your faith, the result, the finish, the final result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The end result of our faith is salvation. It's an important subject. So let's examine then more thoroughly this subject of faith toward God. And learn a little bit more about it, because it is a foundation of our Christian life. And we shouldn't be surprised that there are many enemies at the gate. I think those of us who have tried to walk by faith, who have been in God's church for many years, 10, 30, 40, 50 years, have learned not to be surprised anymore that there are enemies at the gate seeking to undermine our faith, because we've all experienced it. You, as our young people, you're learning that there are enemies at the gate trying to undermine our confidence, trying to undermine our conviction, trying to undermine our faith. And those who know how to stand strong in the face of those enemies against the tide of this age that is pushing in a certain direction, those who know how to stand strong against that have always had a great influence on God's people. And we read many of their stories in the Bible. So there is a tide pushing in a certain direction, but with faith and standing strong in faith, you can resist that. And again, that's much of what this weekend is all about. And the church needs that kind of influence. We need that kind of leadership that is not going to be moved from those principles of faith. So to understand better what faith is, I'd like to follow a little bit in Mr. Frank's comments. I want to comment a few things about what faith is not, in addition to what Mr. Frank's mentioned, a few others that faith is not. Faith is not the power of positive thinking. There are many who believe that that is so, but faith is not the power of positive thinking. The idea that we can improve our character and overcome human nature by our own strength, what that does is builds confidence in the self, as opposed to confidence first in God. Turn with me to Proverbs 28, verse 26. Certainly there is a measure of confidence we all need, but the foundation for confidence in life is confidence in God. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26 is a good reminder. It says, "He who trusts in his own heart, in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered." We need God and God's Spirit to be complete. Trusting in our own heart, in our own mind, and our own strength only just will not produce the fruit that we want to see in our lives to be leaders in God's church. We need God's Spirit to be complete. So faith is not the power of positive thinking. Secondly, faith is not an emotion or a feeling. Faith is not an emotion or a feeling. Emotions, feelings are not evidence of having faith. I think I've told the story before in various places that when we lived in Georgia, we lived not far from a Pentecostal church, that it was known as a snake handling church. That is, they would catch live copperheads and rattlesnakes. And during the course of their Sunday worship, the minister would work the congregation up into an emotional frenzy where they would be getting very loud and everybody worked up. And at the peak of this emotional frenzy, he would call down those who had the faith to come down front and take up a poisonous snake in their hands and just hold on to it. And this was supposed to be proof of their faith. And if they were emotional enough and worked up enough, they would come down and take a snake and hold on to it. Sometimes it was fine, and sometimes the snake didn't like it, and sometimes you'd read in the paper the next day about so-and-so at such-and-such church in Rock Park, Georgia, had been bitten by a snake. They worked themselves up into an emotion, and it's the same thing in some congregations speaking in tongues. They work themselves up into an emotional frenzy, and at the height of this frenzy, begin speaking in tongues as proof that they have faith. Faith is not an emotion or a feeling. To summarize, faith is not a physical matter. It is a spiritual matter. Faith is spiritual. It's such an important principle to keep in mind. Now let's turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 1. This verse is more of a description of what faith does than a definition, although it includes elements of definition. Mr. Franks talked a little bit about this in his presentation, but it's more of a description of what faith does, I think, than a definition of what faith is. Let's read Hebrews 11, verse 1. As we heard, it is the only place in the Bible that says faith is. And it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Two interesting words, substance and evidence. That word substance means the reality or the essence of something. Faith treats things that we hope for as reality. It treats them as though they're what's real. The things we hope for, the kingdom of God, eternal life. It treats those things as reality. And it treats those things with confidence and assurance. So it's the substance, the reality of things hoped for. This word evidence just refers to proof. Everybody knows what evidence is. Evidence is proof that something is so, or something is as it claims to be. Faith is the proof that what is unseen is real. That is the evidence that for any of us, that someday we can gain eternal life, the unseen. The evidence for that is faith, because only those who have faith in God will gain eternal life. And again, faith treats it as though it is the reality. It's not what we see or feel. It's not a physical thing. And I think that's one of the chief differences between God's people and most of the world. It's one of the big differences between you as our young people, our young adults, our teenagers in God's church, and others who are not, is that we're seeking after things that cannot be seen now. What we want most out of life is something that we can't see now, that doesn't exist right now, God's kingdom and eternal life. And yet we seek that more than anything else. And it's a chief difference between God's people and those who are not in God's church. Someday they will seek the same thing. But we're seeking things which can't be seen right now. Because ultimately, faith deals with God's promises, with the future, with the things that come from God. And, you know, we see God's hand in creation, and we believe there is a God who has that kind of power to do everything he says he's going to do. We see God's work in history, that he raises up and takes down kings. He causes prophecy to be fulfilled. And we believe that God has the power to do what he says he's going to do. We understand that we experience certain things in life. We find that our prayers are answered at times, that we have built a relationship with God, and we're absolutely convicted that there is a God who can work to do the things he says he's going to do. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 4, here's another description of faith. In addition to what we read in Hebrews 11, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice verse 17 and 18. I think it's a helpful description of faith. It adds to our understanding. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that is, the trials we may go through in this life, but we endure them and never let them cause us to waver in our conviction about God, our belief in God, our faith in God. Paul refers to those as our light affliction because they are temporary. They may last a lifetime, but that's only as long as this life lasts. And so he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here is again another description of faith. Looking at the things that are unseen as permanent. That's faith. We see those things as permanent and what we can see as temporary. But we're human. We struggle with that. We forget that that's so at times. Let's notice 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 and 7. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. But again, we're human. We struggle. At times we walk more by sight than by faith. And we catch ourselves, we realize we've drifted. We've drifted from God. We need to get back close to God and reestablish that conviction of walking by faith and not by sight. Let's look at a few examples of faith in action as evidence. Here was faith in action as proof that what was promised they would have. Again, faith doesn't depend on physical evidence, but look at Hebrews 11, verse 7. And ask a question about this. Hebrews 11, verse 7. You're familiar with the story, so we don't need to turn there, but we just read this statement. By faith, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Notice how it addresses that element of faith. Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteous, which is according to faith. What physical evidence did Noah have that what God said was going to happen was going to happen? What physical evidence did Noah have? He had none. Absolutely no physical evidence at all. He did have the fear of God. And the scripture says that moved by godly fear. But how hard would that be to do? To just obey, having no evidence, no proof that what God said was going to happen would indeed happen. The evidence, the proof, was this man's faith in God. God said it, he believed it would happen. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3 and explore this example a little bit. Mr. Kylo referred to it, but let's read the account in Daniel 3 in verse 14, beginning in verse 14. We'll ask the same question about this account, Daniel 3, beginning in verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, and in symphony with all kinds of music, and if you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" It was a challenge. It was a challenge not just to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but it was a challenge to God himself. Who is this God who you put such trust in? "If that is the case," they answered, "our God whom we serve." verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king of Nebuchadnezzar, 'We have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve.'" Now notice, they have been serving this God for a while. This wasn't a new relationship between them and God. There was a viable, living, functioning relationship that they had built with God. And that was built upon the foundation of faith, of trust in God. "The God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king, one way or the other, either in this life or the next." What proof, what evidence did these three have that this was so? Did they have any physical evidence that God was going to deliver them from the fire? Did they have any physical evidence that God even heard their prayer? Or that God was even aware of them? Did they have any evidence at all? If they were looking for proof by what they could see or hear, they had no evidence. But the proof, the evidence, was their faith, built on a relationship that they had with God for more than just this time. It was built on a relationship that they had had for a period of time. And that was proof enough. Verse 26. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, after casting them into this fire, Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God,'" kind of an interesting change in tune there, "'come out, come here.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed." I do that sometimes just trying to light a grill. "And the hair of their head was not singed, not touched at all. Nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's words and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. The proof was their faith and their trust in God, which God backed up by his actions. They had no proof in advance. They couldn't rely on any feeling. They couldn't rely on any of their senses to have any confidence that this was going to happen. God was in another dimension. God was in the God dimension. But here he was also there through the protective power of this angel that he sent to fulfill his will. One more, Mark 5. Mark chapter 5, as far as another example of faith in action as evidence. Mark 5. Let's begin reading the account in verse 22. Mark 5, verse 22. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. When he saw him, when he saw Christ, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." So the subject of faith and healing. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman, and this is where the story really gets fascinating, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Some here may have had that experience of years of pursuing a solution, a remedy, and spending much money and not able to find a solution. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." What evidence did she have? What proof did she have that this was so, that this would happen? Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." When we are sick, when we are ill, and we ask to be anointed, what is the evidence that we are going to be healed? What is the evidence that we are going to be healed? What we see or feel? The pain ceasing or the swelling going down? Is that the evidence? Not if faith is a spiritual matter and has nothing to do with the senses. Then those things are not the evidence. When we ask for healing through anointing, the evidence or proof that we will be healed someday in this life or in the next life. The evidence is not physical evidence, but faith. Because of our faith and God's love, we will be healed. Faith is required, and faith is the evidence. So there are a number of examples like that in the scripture of faith in action as evidence, as proof that what God promises will happen. But how does believing faith begin? How does it really begin? When did you begin to have believing faith? What's your story? We had an interesting exercise today in the interactive session with the young people about various turning points and key times in their life that made a difference in their life, and they had some interesting discussion and comments about that. But let's turn to Romans chapter 10. How does believing faith begin? What does the Bible say about that? Romans 10. And beginning in verse 13, where we read, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And notice verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We begin to hear the word of God at some point in life. Now, we may have heard it in the sense that we've sat through sermons for years growing up in the church, but at some point we begin to hear, that is, we really listen, and it begins to work in our lives, and we hear things that we apply personally, and faith begins to develop and grow as we hear the word of God, either through preaching or because we read it, we study it. I know exactly when it began for me. I was 20 years old and began reading the Bible. I had tried many times before and never made sense. I grew up in a church that didn't really encourage us to read the Bible, but I decided to do that anyway. But I would get through or to Leviticus or Numbers and give up because that was always boring to me then. And never made it past those early books until one summer I did. I kept reading and read through the whole Bible. So this is amazing. How come this is not what I'm learning in my church? And I remember praying. First time I really prayed other than memorized prayers. And I just said to God, I said, Father, if such and such church, the church I grew up in, is not your true church, show me where it is. And it was less than 2 weeks later that my best friend in high school, who had been a subscriber to the Plain Truth magazine, introduced me to the Plain Truth. And I began reading the Word of God there and began recognizing that's in the Bible. And began reading what God promised and his promises to all mankind. And I thought, this is amazing. This is what God says in the Bible, and here these people believe the same thing. And I remember how that I began to put some trust in God. God says the Sabbath, and I'm going to have to tell my boss I can't work on the Sabbath. And I was all geared up for being fired, and he said, oh, no problem. And I was amazed because he went to the same church I went to. We belonged to the same local church. And step after step, little by little, I took certain steps. I wasn't making a lot of money at the time working on the railroad, but I decided to tithe and took that step. And it worked. But it began with hearing the Word of God. Hearing somebody tell me about the Word of God and talk about the Word of God and learn what it is that God is doing and what he wants. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Just a very important reminder. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. One reason that many lack faith is because they haven't heard about and they don't understand what the will of God is. They've never read what the will of God is for the human race. That it's not God's will that human beings suffer and go through life not knowing why they were born and what their purpose in life is. That's not God's will. God's will is that all men be saved. We hear that will of God preached in messages on the Sabbath. We learn more about God's will as we read the scriptures. And all of that helps our faith to grow. We don't need to see how God is going to do what he says that he will do. We like to speculate about how it's going to work out, and that's always interesting. And we find certain encouragement in that. Well, it's going to work out this way. Is prophecy going to work out that way? But God can fulfill his will in any number of ways, as he has done throughout history. We don't need to see exactly how God is going to do what he says he will do, but we do need to know his will. We find that in the pages of the Bible. One night, a house caught fire, and a young boy was forced to flee up onto the roof. True story. The father stood on the ground below with his arms outstretched, And he called to his son and said, "Jump, I'll catch you." He knew the boy had to jump in order to save his life. But all the boy could see was flame, smoke, and darkness. It was nighttime. As can be imagined, he was afraid to leave the roof, where at least temporarily he was safe. But his father kept yelling, "Jump, I'll catch you, jump, I'll catch you." The boy said, "Daddy, I can't see you." And his father replied, "But I can see you, and that's all that matters. I can see you, and that's all that matters." When it comes to faith toward God, God sees us. He knows what is going on in our lives. We really want to develop a close, loving, trusting relationship with God that serves God by walking with Him daily in prayer, reading His Word. We want to have that kind of relationship so that we can trust God. What kind of faith is needed for salvation? What is the kind of faith? How would you describe it? It came up again in the interactive session we had this afternoon, the kind of faith required for salvation. Many people on earth believe in Jesus Christ. They really do. They believe in His existence as the Messiah, as their Savior. They believe in Christ as the one who taught love your neighbor, and they believe that they will be saved if they believe on Christ, or if they just believe in Christ that they will be saved. And all of that is true to a degree. That is, we must believe in Christ. We must have faith in Christ. But what kind of believing faith is needed for salvation? Notice how James addressed that in James 2. And again, this came up this afternoon. James chapter 2, let's read in verse 14. Beginning in verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O man, foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." There is a difference between dead faith and living faith. Faith without works, works that include obedience to God's law, faith without works is dead faith. It's living faith that we understand is needed for salvation. It's living faith that we need to stand strong in a faithless world, that you as our young people need to stand strong in this faithless world. It's a matter of faith and works, and it has to do, again, with every area of life. Living faith is faith functioning with works. It's faith that's being perfected by works, the Bible says. It's faith that is growing, that's active. Believing God and then living our life in a way that shows we believe God. It's really another definition of faith. Faith is believing God and then living our life in a way that shows we believe God. That's how we stand strong in a faithless world and how we can have the right kind of influence on others. But there's another element to the kind of faith that is required for salvation. Revelation chapter 14. Besides living faith, how else is living faith described? Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. And this is where many misunderstand what these verses are saying, or they simply aren't aware when they talk about having faith in Christ and belief in Christ. They miss something that's here. "Here is the patience of the saints," Revelation 14, 12. "Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." the faith of Jesus. Young people and all of us, it is important to understand that through the work of God's Spirit living in you, through God's Spirit living in us, it's possible to have the very same faith that Christ had when he was on the earth. To have the exact same faith that he exercised constantly. To have that faith in us, the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not just faith in Christ and in what he did, but it's having the faith of Christ. In Hebrews 12, there's a description here of a work that Jesus Christ does related to our faith. Hebrews 12, something that Christ does if we allow him to. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those mentioned in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's an interesting statement, the author and finisher of our faith. The Revised Standard Version says the pioneer and perfecter. Jesus Christ was the first to ultimately gain salvation, resurrection from the dead through faith. And he can perfect faith in each of us. He is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He leads by example. We see faith in action in the life of Jesus Christ. And notice what Paul said about how that faith is perfected in us. Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We often read this verse around Passover time. How does Christ perfect his faith in us? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So yes, faith in God, in Christ, as well as the faith of Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. We live by faith in Christ, and we can live by the faith of Jesus Christ because he's living in us spiritually. Jesus Christ is living within us in this very same faith that he had. Think about the things that Christ did by faith. Changed water to wine. Now, we're not going to change water to wine unless, for some reason, that fits in God's plan. But it took faith, the faith by which Christ did miracles, by which he cast out demons, the faith by which he raised the dead to life, the faith by which he sacrificed his own life, the faith of Christ can be in each of us. Notice this statement in Philippians 3. And I want to read this from the King James. If you have a King James Bible on your lap, turn to Philippians 3 and verses 8 and 9. If you have the New King James, it won't read quite the same, but Philippians 3, verse 8 and 9. Paul wrote, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." The faith of Christ. Righteousness through the faith of Christ. And again, that's a concept I hope that you as young adults will think about, that the very same faith that Jesus Christ had in his relationship with God that enabled him to resist Satan's temptation, to love others as he did when he was on the earth, the same faith by which he stayed close to God, the faith of Christ is the faith that we can have in each of us. That's what the scriptures tell us. That knowledge binds us together with everybody else in this congregation, everybody else who, through the generations, have had the faith of Christ living in them. But as I said, faith is dynamic. It has to be growing. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verses 9 and 10. Let's read this statement about faith. I hope you will pursue these themes related to faith a little more on your own, and understand that faith is such an important foundation of our Christian life that we need to understand it as well as we can, and to ask God to help us to grow in faith. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9 and 10. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that you may see your face and perfect, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. It's interesting that Paul said we pray exceedingly that God will perfect what is lacking in your faith. What is lacking in your faith? It's a question I have to ask myself at times. What is lacking in my faith? What areas of faith am I weaker in than in other areas? Where are you weaker in faith? Where are you strong in faith? How well do you know yourself? The strength of your faith, the areas where you need to grow in faith. We all have them. We all have areas we need to grow and areas that we have grown and we're strong in those areas. But we all need to be growing in faith. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Notice here was a group of Christians that had experienced severe persecution. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. I would love for somebody to say that, for somebody that had the inspiration of God's Spirit to say to me, your faith has grown exceedingly. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to hear? Your faith has grown exceedingly, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. These Christians had experienced severe persecution, but continue to grow in faith, maybe because of that persecution. And it says their faith had grown exceedingly, beyond all expectations, perhaps because of the trial that they had faced. What has been your experience with faith in your life? When you think about you and faith, well, maybe something like this, because I think it's kind of this way for all of us. Our faith is not whole or complete or very strong at first. It has to be nourished. We have to feed it, and it has to be developed. It has to develop and grow into a stronger and more mature faith from being young and immature and filled with questions at the start of that journey. But with time, experience, because experience is part of it, just years of living, time, experience, and prayer, and studying God's word, fasting, trials, all of those things help our faith to grow stronger, to nourish, to gain strength. Have you ever found yourself amazed at times that, think about a decision you faced years ago, 5, 10, 15, 30 years ago, that involved faith. And what a struggle it was at that time for you to step out in faith and to make that decision that required faith. And you look back at it now from the vantage point of 10, 20, or 30 years and say, how was that ever such a hard thing to do? And yet at the time it was very difficult. It required a great measure of faith. But we've long ago put that behind us, and now it's part of our life. It's part of our daily walk with God, our weekly walk with God on the Sabbath and God's holy days through the seasons. Yet we may have labored over it, over those issues. Maybe it was the Sabbath. Maybe it was work issues. Maybe it was tithing. Any number of things that we labored over and we struggled with. We look back and say, how could it ever have been so hard? Your faith has grown. James says we add works to faith, and it becomes living faith. Living faith is perfected by exercising it, by putting it into practice, keeping the Sabbath, asking for anointing, seeking counseling, taking that step of faith in tithing, etc., etc., etc. Living faith is productive it grows, it matures. And we notice here in 1 John 5, 1 John 5, verse 12. First John chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. You can ask God for more faith. How does God respond to us when we ask him for help to grow in faith? He hears that, and he will help. But it's over the long run of our life. We keep growing and keep growing. It doesn't happen all at once. I'll tell you another true story. The following letter was found in a baking powder can wired to an old pump that offered the only hope of drinking water on a very long and seldom used trail across Nevada's Amargosa Desert. A note in a baking powder can. And here's what the note said. This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new washer into it, and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out, and the pump has to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water out of the sun and cork end up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some of it first. Pour about 1/4 and let the water soak the wet leather of the washer. Then pour in the rest of the water, medium fast, and pump like crazy. You'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle and put it back like you found it for the next feller. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump with it, and you'll get all you can hold. Now, here you are. You know, that would take a measure of faith, wouldn't it? In the middle of the desert, no water, but you've got these instructions asking us to prime the pump before we drink anything. It would take a measure of faith. I use the story just to ask the question, how do we prime the pump of dynamic, active, living faith? Five simple steps, action steps, to prime the pump of dynamic, living faith. Number one, set your heart on spiritual things. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Again, speaking about all of those men and women of faith that are listed here in Hebrews 11, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They set their heart on spiritual things. Faith is a spiritual matter. Faith can be blocked by being too wrapped up in this present materialistic world. Young adults, and all of us, but speaking to the young adults specifically, I hope you are successful in your careers. I hope you earn big salaries, if that would be pleasing to you. I hope you earn huge salaries. I tell my kids I hope they all earn huge salaries so I can come and live with them and just enjoy the fruit of their labor. But as you do, or if you do, be very careful not to get caught up in a materialistic focus on life. That can take your eyes off of spiritual priorities. And it can happen to anyone, young or old. Material things can just take our eyes off of the spiritual things. So number one, set your heart on spiritual things. Secondly, draw close to God. We can only have dynamic living faith by drawing close to God through the spiritual basics: prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditating on God's word. There is no shortcut. Draw close to God. Number three, learn and know the scriptures. Learn and know the scriptures. In a sense, faith includes a simple reliance on God's word. So exert the effort to really know, to learn the scriptures. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Be familiar with the Bible. Know your Bible. Read through the scriptures. It's the best preparation for life. It's the best preparation for eternal life. Knowing the scriptures, staying close to God, know the scriptures. Number four, study God's promises. Throughout the Bible, there are many promises. Remember, faith is trusting that God will do what he says he will do. We need to know what he says he will do, what he says he'll do in a marriage, what he says he'll do in our friendships, what he says he'll do in our finances, what he says he'll do with a mind that yields to him. We need to be familiar with those promises. So study the promises of God. And number five, ask for patience. Why? Because faith is trusting God to do what he has not yet done. And that may not happen for years, decades. We don't know. It's important to ask God for patience and endurance, because we believe that what he says he will do, that he will do. When it comes down to it, why faith? Why this weekend? Ultimately, when it comes down to it, you know, God commands the just shall live by faith in every area of life. Why? What is the ultimate end? It affects every part of our life. But what is the main thrust of our Christian faith? Let's read in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. The main thrust of our faith is the promise in God's promise of the resurrection from the dead to salvation. That's the main thrust of our faith, eternal life, that we will be changed from this mortal, sometimes weak, ill, ailing, or young, human flesh and blood body into a glorified body, eternal, and given the gift of eternal life. That's the main thrust of our faith, being changed from mortal to immortality. God knows that we need to grow in faith, and he has given us the tools to do that. One last comment about an animal that you're probably familiar with, the African impala, beautiful antelope. You've seen them on shows, maybe you've seen them in real life. The African impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet. And when it leaps, it can cover a distance of more than 30 feet. It can jump 10 feet high and 30 feet long. Yet these magnificent animals can be kept in an enclosure in any zoo with just a 3-foot-high wall. They could jump over it. They jump 10 feet, but they can be kept in an enclosure 3 feet high. The animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will fall. They won't jump if they can't see where their feet are going to land. And a 3-foot-high wall will keep them from seeing where their feet will land. The Bible illustrates faith toward God in the lives of the patriarchs and of many men and women throughout history, people who could not see where their feet would fall, but they trusted God in faith and acted on God's promises, even though they couldn't see where their faith would fall, their feet would fall. We look at their examples, we look at the examples of the apostles, and of fellow brethren who were martyred through the ages, And from those examples, we gain encouragement and strength. Many examples that we have of people who trusted God. They couldn't see where their feet were going to land, but they believed what God said, and they trusted God. No matter what our age or what generation in God's church we may be, first generation, second, third, fourth, etc., we all need encouragement. We all need help and strength to remain faithful to God. We have examples from Scripture, and you are young people that we're addressing, especially this weekend. There are a lot of examples of living faith right here in this congregation around you. A lot of examples of people who have lived faithfully, trusting God for decades. Get to know them and their examples of faith, because there are a lot right here who have lived by faith, not knowing where their feet were going to fall, but trusting in God. We have learned, and we believe that God will grant faithful men and women salvation and eternal life in his kingdom because they believed and hoped in the reward that God promised. They trusted God and had real living faith. Our task is to follow their example. So grow in faith, stand strong in this faithless world, and receive the reward of eternal life.